then we'll move on. 1 Kings chapter 18, those of you that have been with us know we've been studying about the prophet Elijah for a couple of weeks or a few weeks now. We started this study back in chapter 17. We've now moved into chapter 18. And last time we studied on Wednesday night, we made it down through about verse 16 of this chapter. And for those of you who've been with us, you know that there's been a drought going on, no rain for over 3 years. And the Lord has now directed Elijah to go and to present himself to Ahab, who's the king of Israel at the time. And Ahab, as you know, was a terrible individual, just a horrible man, a godless man. He did worse than all the kings that were before him. He married a woman named Jezebel that was just a terrible woman. So they were certainly a demonic duo. And Ahab has had it in for Elijah for a long time. And Ahab believed that Elijah was the one responsible for this horrible drought that was going on because he is the one who prophesied the drought to come. But Elijah was simply prophesying what the Lord told him to prophesy. But now, after being hid out for over 3 years, God tells Elijah to go and present himself to Ahab. They come together. We saw in verse 17, actually we made it through verse 17, where when they met, Ahab accused Elijah of being a troublemaker. He said, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" He believed that it was all Elijah's fault. He blamed him for the drought, the conditions, the way things were going on, and felt that he was the problem. And in response to that, Elijah says, verse 18, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." Elijah turns that thing around and says, "I'm not the troublemaker. The one that has troubled Israel is you and your father's house." He didn't pull any punches. He didn't try to sugarcoat it. He didn't try to water it down. He just told it like it was. Amen. He just told the man the truth. He says, "I'm not the problem here. You are the problem. And your family is the problem because you have decided to forsake the commandments of the Lord." He's saying the reason why there hadn't been any rain and the reason why things have gotten so bad is because you and your father's house have turned your back on God. That's the problem. And what Elijah said was the truth. What he told the man was the truth. If you look back at the previous, well, not the previous chapter, back at chapter 16, you see why Elijah said what he did. He wasn't just making this stuff up. If you look in chapter 16 at verse 23, the Bible says, "In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel." Who was Omri? Omri was Ahab's daddy, his father. And remember, Elijah said, "It's you and your father's house that's caused the problems around here." So you got to go back to Ahab's daddy to understand why Elijah said what he did. And here Omri began to reign over Israel, and he reigned for 12 years. 6 years reigned he in Tisra. And if you look on down at verse 25, it says, "But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him." He did worse than all the kings of Israel that were before him, worse than all his predecessors, you might say. He was a very wicked man. It says in verse 26 that he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Jeroboam was the first king of Israel after the kingdom was divided. You remember there was just the one kingdom, but then the kingdom became divided and you had Judah and you had Israel. And Jeroboam was the first king over Israel after the kingdom was divided. And Jeroboam is the one that really led Israel into deep, dark idolatry. He built or had built two golden calves and he placed them in the land so that the people would go to those places and worship those golden calves. So it says here that Omri walked in all the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And in his sin, that is Jeroboam's sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. So this is Omri. This is what he did. He followed along like Jeroboam and led the people into idolatry and got involved in all of the sins that Jeroboam was involved in. But according to verse 25, he evidently took it to a deeper and darker place than even Jeroboam or any of the other kings had, because it says that he did worse than all that were before him. Now, you've heard the saying before, like father, like son. And we all understand that there are exceptions to that rule, right? There are times when somebody has a horrible father and they turn out to get saved and be a godly individual. And then there are times when you have a person who has a godly father, and the child turns out to be a bona fide loser. They never get saved and they never do anything for God. So there are exceptions to the rule. But as we have heard many times, those exceptions prove the rule. And generally speaking, the children are going to follow along, at least to some extent, and sometimes a great extent, in the footsteps of their parents. And you got Omri here, who is a terrible man. He's a horrible father, a godless individual. So what happens with his son Ahab? We read the story a while back, but just a quick reminder, you look on down in this same chapter, chapter 16, verse 28, you see where Omri dies. Verse 29, you find where Ahab comes to the throne. And look at what it says in verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. He's worse than his daddy. You see that? Now, his daddy was worse than anybody before him, any of the kings of Israel. He was worse than them. Well, along comes his son Ahab, and he not only follows along in the footsteps of his father, but he is even a worse individual. He does more evil than even his father did. That's how bad a person he is. The reason I pointed all that out or reminded you of that is because Elijah is saying to Ahab, you calling me the troublemaker? Really, the troublemaker is you and your daddy and all of that house. Y'all are the ones responsible for what's going on around here. And what he said was right. Amen. They had forsaken the commandments of God, brought the people into idolatry, and just did worse and worse, horrible sins, horrible things that these men were responsible for. They led the people into that. So they are the ones responsible for the problems, and Elijah tells him so. Verse 19, Elijah is fixing to issue a challenge. And the story that you read in the remainder of this chapter is one that you might be familiar with. If you've spent a lot of time reading your Bible, then certainly you will be. If you've been in church very long, you should be. This is a very familiar story to a lot of people. And it's one of my favorite stories, one of my favorite. I have so many. I've been asked before by people, what's your favorite story in the Bible? Talking about the different miracles and things that you read about. And it's just hard for me to pick which one is my favorite. Of course, the one thing in the Bible that means the most to me is the story of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for my sins. But far as like picking from all of the miracles and the things that you read about, I just love a whole lot of them. This is one of my favorites in the Bible right here. Elijah is going to throw down the gauntlet right here, and he's going to issue a challenge. And this is what he does. Now, therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel was located in part of the inheritance that was given to the tribe of Asher. When Joshua had the land divided out by lot to the different tribes, Asher got a certain portion, and Mount Carmel was located in their inheritance. And he says, call all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400. That would be 850 of these people who were responsible for practicing idolatry as well as leading other people to practice idolatry. Because it says the prophets of Baal. Now these were the prophets of this false god Baal. And then you had the prophets of the groves that were 400. The groves were these literally groves of trees, places that they would plant trees, or perhaps they were places where trees had already been planted. And a lot of them were in what the Bible refers to as high places. Y'all familiar with that terminology in the Bible? You read about those high places a lot in the Old Testament. Well, a lot of times in these high places, there would be these groves of trees, literally. And they would go to these places, and they would worship idols. Sometimes they would actually worship the trees themselves that were located in these groves. Now, does that sound familiar with some of what's going on in the day and time we live in? Absolutely. Right here in the good old U.S. of A., we got tree huggers all over the place. Right? Their god is a tree that can be taken down with a good pole and chainsaw. Right? You ain't got much of a god if all I got to do is go to Walmart and buy me a pole and saw him down, okay? Ain't much to that. Or get Brother Ricky to use one of his cutters and cut it down. I mean, there you go. You killing 500 gods a day. Wow. Well, this is something that started a long time ago, and it's just come all the way through to the present day. But he says, you gather all the people, and you gather all these spiritual leaders, these prophets of Baal, the prophets of the groves, you bring them all together. And notice he says, which eat at Jezebel's table. Jezebel. Y'all ever notice that name, Jezebel? Her family. She was from a family of Baal worshipers. And Jezebel was responsible for tending to and caring for a lot of these prophets of Baal and prophets of the groves. They ate at her table. She killed God's prophets, as we saw last time earlier in this chapter, but she took care of these false prophets. Ahab says, you get them all together and bring them to Mount Carmel. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Here's a great verse. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Elijah says this to the people. It says, and Elijah came unto all the people. The people of Israel have been gathered, and he starts preaching to them, talking directly to those people. And he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? The word halt means to stand in doubt between all two alternative courses, is what that means. You're right in the middle, and you're just not sure which way to go. You're just right there in the middle. And this is where the people were at. The people of Israel were at this time. That was their spiritual condition. They're just halted there between two opinions. They can't make up their mind. Just hanging out between two. And Elijah says, how long are you going to do that? How long are you going to stay there between those two opinions without making up your mind? He's telling them that they need to make a decision. The time for being in the middle is done. It's over. You need to make up your mind. Decide right now who it is that you are going to swear allegiance to. That's what he's saying. Because look at what it goes on to say in the remainder of the verse. If the Lord be God, if the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah. If the Lord be God. If Jehovah is God, then this is what you do. You follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They didn't say anything. They just listened. They didn't say anything. They're still right here in the middle. They're not sure who to follow. They're in doubt. Can't make up their mind. They've heard about Jehovah, and they've heard about Baal. They're in the middle. They're halted. Elijah's saying, it's time for you people to make up your mind who you're going to follow. Verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now here is an example of a man who is just a little bit misguided in his thinking, okay? Elijah's a great man, but he's just a little bit off base here in what he says. Because what he says is, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. In other words, I'm the only prophet of the Lord there is left. He says, but now you got these prophets of Baal that are 450. There's 450 of them, but I'm the only prophet of the Lord that is left. Was that true? That wasn't true. He thought that in his mind, perhaps because he hadn't run across any of these other prophets of the Lord for some time. But he's not accurate in what he's thinking here. Let me show you why I say that. Look over at the next chapter, chapter 19. And we'll study this in detail a little bit later on. But this is when Elijah has an encounter, a personal encounter with the Lord. And he says, this is chapter 19, verse 10. Elijah talking to the Lord. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Look on down in this same chapter at verse 14. He says basically the exact same thing in verse number 14 of the chapter. But then look at what God says to him in verse 18. God says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. And the Apostle Paul references this in the New Testament. If you look over at Romans chapter 11 in the New Testament, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, in Romans chapter 11 and verse 2, the Bible says, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not, the idea is know ye not, what the scripture saith of Elias, that's Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? Paul says, didn't you read that scripture? You know that scripture where Elijah's praying and interceding against Israel and says he's the only one, and then he says, what did God say back to him? That's what Paul says. Here it is. Verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now Elijah thought he was the only one. But actually God had a remnant, right? 7,000 men that had not bowed the knee. The question I have had many times in studying this passage, and I don't really have an answer for it, is where were those 7,000 men? Have you ever thought about that, you know? God said, I have 7,000. 7,000, that's a pretty good chunk of people there, you know. But where are they? Where are they? I don't know where they were, but I can tell you this, they were somewhere other than where Elijah was. Because had they been where Elijah was, he would have known that he wasn't the only one, right? He would have known that. So I don't know if they're hiding out somewhere. I don't know what the deal was, but he's not aware of it. And for that reason, he's thinking, I am the only one that is left. So, chapter 18, verse 23. This is what Elijah says. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. That is, let these prophets of Baal give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. People said, all right, let's get it on. Elijah issues the challenge. He says, you let those prophets of Baal get two bullocks. You let them take one, dress it, lay it on some wood there. I'll take the other, I'll dress it, I'll put it on some wood, and we're going to let those prophets of Baal call on their gods, and I'm going to call on the Lord, and the one that consumes the sacrifice that is laid on the wood, then we'll know that is God. That is what he says. And how do the people respond? They say, it is well spoken. Why do you think these people would still be in doubt as to who the true God was? Why do you think? I mean, he asked them back in verse 21, how long halt ye between two opinions? And I told you that word halt means to stand in doubt between alternative courses. So they're just in the middle. They're not sure. Do we need to follow the Lord? Do we need to follow Baal? We're in doubt. We have question here. This is a group of people that God has been dealing with for years and years and years, and they've seen one miracle and one sign and heard one prophecy after another for all these years, but still they don't know who to follow. Still to them, to make their decision, they've got to see a sign from heaven. We got to see God burn up this sacrifice here if he's really God. It's amazing to me that they would still be in question after all the things that they had seen through the years. I got to thinking about that, and I got to wondering why it is that many times it's so hard for us to trust God like we ought to. Maybe we're not like these prophets of Baal. Maybe are these people of Israel here. Maybe we know who the real God is. We're not in question about that. We've settled that in our mind. But in spite of everything that we've seen him do, all of the miracles he's performed, all of the needs that he's met, not just for us, but for countless people around us, sometimes we still find it hard to walk by faith and not by sight, don't we? Why do you reckon that is? I need some of y'all to give me an answer to that. That's true. That's right. What were you going to say, brother? Yep. That's right. What you said is my thought process on that, is that the reason why these people were having such a conflict and in doubt is because of the negative effect that these prophets were having on them. The Bible says that evil communications corrupts good manners. Isn't that what it says? And if you've got somebody here who's telling you stuff that's wrong, they're putting this stuff in your mind, these seeds of doubt, making you question what you have believed for so long. You've heard it. You've read it in the Bible. It's there. You've seen God work. You know what God can do, but then this person says this, and this person says that, and this person says it. They start just dropping those little seeds in your mind and saying things that really deep down inside you know is not right, but they put that stuff there, and then you begin to doubt the things you have believed for so very long. And I think that is the main reason why these people were halted in the middle, because they'd seen God work and they'd heard about God from people like Elijah. But then here's all these 450 people, it's prophets of Baal, and they're saying that Baal is God. So it's causing them to have questions. It's very important, more so I think than many of us realize, that we be careful about what we allow to be put in our minds. Because what we allow to be put in our minds, that's a seed, just like something that's right is a seed. When you hear something that's the truth, that's God planting a seed in you. And if that thing gets watered, it can grow up and it can flourish. But at the same time, it can be bad seed that's put in there. And that stuff can grow up and you can begin to think things and believe things that's not right. And I think that's probably the main reason why this situation was like it was. We're going to stop right here and pick up in verse 25 next time and go on the story so that we'll have time for our baptism. I'm going to ask somebody, whichever.